this sermon today, and me and my good friend Richard had a conversation before church started today, so I just want to point out that I don't do this very often, very rarely ever, maybe one other time before this, but I prepared this sermon specifically for his wife and his brother, all right? I called this sermon Grumpy Christians. I said, that's honest to God, that's the title, Grumpy Christians. And this sermon is about patience. Patience. James chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. I'm just kidding about all that. Of course, you know that, right? So, yeah, not really, right? That's like whatever he told me. I said, listen, I got you covered, brother. I got them today, right? Because they're going to need what I'm talking about dealing with you, right? Amen, right? So listen, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And we are in a series out of James that says, that's talking to us about just live it, is how we are to live out our Christian life as we go through our everyday life, and what is the expectation out from God towards us about how to live out our Christian life, especially in difficult times. So let's go to the word, to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this day, Father, and we just thank you, Father, for the worship today. Father, we know that there were many out of the praise band sick today, but yet the worship was still lifted to you. And Father, we just thank you, Father, that we have a team that can overcome, and Father, that we have a church that wants to worship and desires to worship. So Father, we pray that that was glorifying to you and you felt it to be a sweet aroma. So Father, we just come as your church and we bow before you and we ask, Father, that you speak to us today in your word about a topic that probably most of us probably have problems with. So, Father, I just pray that as we look at your word, that you will speak to our hearts. Father, that we would come to this time right now and we would examine ourselves and we would ask you to forgive us of our sins, Father, that there would be nothing to hinder your spirit to do a great work here today. So, Father, we as your church, we present ourselves to you as an instrument of worship. So, Father, as I go forward, Father, I pray that you will allow me to speak on your behalf. If I am not the one to speak for you, I pray that you would silence my lips. If I'm going to say something that is not true or not right, Father, do not allow me to speak. But Father, if you would have someone besides me that you would have to speak for you this day, I pray that you would silence my lips and rise them up to speak on your behalf. Why? Because it's not for my glory, but for yours, for your glory that we do this worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A young Christian man went to an older believer to ask for prayer. The younger Christian asked, "Will you please pray that I may be more patient?" So the older Christian agreed to pray. And they knelt together and the man began to pray. The older guy began to pray for the younger guy. And the older guy says, "Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Send this young man tribulation in the afternoon. And Lord, please send this young man." And the young man interrupted, and he says, the young guy interrupted and blurted out, No. I didn't ask you to pray for tribulation. I wanted you to pray for patience." "Ah," said the wise Christian, "it's only through tribulation that we learn patience." Amen. Now, listen, by a show of hands, let's be honest in here, by a show of hands, tell me how many of you have a problem with a lack of patience. Yeah, me too. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you are willing to pay the price that is required in order to gain patience? Show of hands. Yeah. Not nearly, right? Right? Well, most of us, when we recognize the need for patience, we pray a prayer that oftentimes goes something like this: "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." No amen on that section over there? Or I've heard others say, "I've learned the hard way to never pray for patience." How many times have you heard that, right? Why? Because patience, like most Christian characteristics, is one of those character traits that grow over time. It comes in maturity. It comes over time rather than being given to us overnight. We don't get it all at once. And throughout the book of James, James has shown us, as we mature in our faith, how to live the Christian life. He's showing us how to live out the Christian life as a genuine Christian. So far, James has spoken to us about temptations. James has spoken to us about trials and tribulations. And James has spoken to us about our walk and our talk. And now this morning, James is going to show us one more aspect of genuine faith lived out in the life of a Christian, and that is patience. So turn with me to James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. Now I'm going to give just a small time out right here. Just push a pause. Where it says the early rains and the latter rains, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about the early rains, he's talking about Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. All right? But when he talks about the latter rains, he's talking about the return of Christ. So I want you to get that mindset. That's what's happening here. I know he's using this as an illustration, but the early rains was the first coming of Christ. The latter rains is when Christ returns, okay? So waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. We could preach right there, right? Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Now, I think that we could all hear today, we could all agree that every day presents plenty of occasions for training in patience. Amen? We get impatient when we wait in line at the grocery store. We go up down Walmart and see if there's anything or the least line. Because why? We get impatient. We don't want to wait. And then we really get impatient, if you're me, if you have to go into self-checkout. Don't like that. I like somebody checking me out. Where's Kevin? Now, we get impatient when we wait in line at the grocery store. We get impatient waiting for the weekend to get here. You know, when's Friday? I can't wait till the weekend's here. We are patient waiting in traffic. Amen. And on that one, anybody? Yeah, we get impatient when things don't go the way that we think that they should. We get impatient with our spouses. We get impatient with our parents. We get impatient with our children. Like when our kids are teenagers, we get impatient as we think, oh, Lord, I cannot wait till they get out of the house, right? I mean, I can't wait till they move out, right? Or we feel impatient as we wait for the birth of our firstborn, usually around 8 months. You're thinking, I'm done. Let's hurry this process up, right? Let's get it done with, right? Like I said, every day presents a plenty of occasions for training and patience. And anyone with two toddlers and a six-year-old with a new puppy in the house could tell you that very thing. Am I right, Jessica? Right? And listen, patience has many different aspects, some which affect us much more than waiting in a grocery line. Amen? There's far greater consequences of patience than that. And while it's true that we may get impatient and agitated while waiting in traffic, I believe what James is speaking of here are those life circumstances that just completely overwhelm us. Anybody ever been there? A life circumstances that just completely overwhelm us. In fact, they overwhelm us to the point where we feel like even the littlest things can push us over the edge. It'll sound like this. One more thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. So this morning, James will address three problems that we all face, which can either overwhelm us or they can empower us. You know, either do one or two. They can overwhelm us or they can empower us. So this morning, James will address three problems that we all face when problems overwhelm us. And here's the first. When it comes to patience in our lives, we need to have an enduring patience. Now listen, all three of my point heading will have patience in it, but you can actually take the word patience and put in faith. So either way you want to look at it. So number one is an enduring patience. Understand, when you are tempted to lose patience, remember it will be worth the wait to let the Lord handle it. That's tough, right? That's hard. It'll be worth the wait to let the Lord handle it. Look again at verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You, verse 8, you also be patient. Now, in order to fully get this, you have to understand that James sets the theme for this entire section of Scripture with the command he gives right up front. He sets the tone of it. First, what does he say? He says, therefore. And we've learned in from the past, anytime that you see the word therefore, you need to do what? You need to go back and see what it's there for. And so we have to remember to whom Jesus is writing. Very important. Who is he speaking to? Who is he writing this letter to? As we learned last week, they were people within the church. He's talking to Christians. They were people in the church who were very what? Wealthy. They were professing themselves as Christians, but yet their real love, their true love, was their money. It was all about the money, right? And many of the wealthy, the Christian, I'm talking about the Christian wealthy, were oppressing those with less. They were defrauding laborers and taking advantage of the poor. And I think that we, just like the people that James was speaking to, could say that at some point in our lives, we have experienced the hurt of mistreatment and misunderstanding. Amen. And such hurts come in a variety of forms. Intolerable work situations. Domestic conflicts. Difficult relatives. Individuals who take advantage of us. Church conflict. Being wrongly accused. I mean, you know, listen. Friends or so-called friends who turn against us. Neighbors who believe false things about us. And dozens of, listen, the circumstances can go on and on. There's dozens. I can just keep going on and on. And our natural tendency is to do what when we are confronted with these circumstances? Our natural tendency is to do what? Is to retaliate. Get revenge. I'm going to take care of this right now, and I'm going to handle this right now, and I'm going to do it just the way I want to do it. Is what we want to do when we are confronted with life circumstances. We want to, or have a tendency to, retaliate. To return evil for evil. To get even. Or this one, this is a good one. Or to hold a grudge. We get something on somebody, or somebody does something, buddy. We want to hold a grudge. But the problem with that is we become bitter, right? It sets up a bitterness that takes root in our heart. But isn't that what we do? Isn't that Christians, isn't that what we do? Isn't that not who we are? Sad, but true. But James says, look what he says. He says, brethren, and listen, we know that this passage is addressed to believers because James uses the term brethren three separate times in verses 7, 9, and 10. James says, therefore, brethren, be patient. Be patient, brethren, in bearing the offense and injuries of others. Be patient when things are tough. Be patient when you are treated unfairly. Be patient, be patient, be patient. Now, I feel like I need to explain that the word that James uses in this text for patience is the word macrothumoi. macrothumoi, which is actually a combination of two Greek words, macro, which means long. It means long. And thumoi, which means temper. We get our word temperature from it. Here, let me give you just a quick little idea of how to really get this. A long-term temperature, it's like a thermos. You put it in there. If you got a good thermos, you can put it in there, and that coffee will remain hot on the inside, even though you can touch it on the outside. It keeps it long temperature in there. You see that? Now, quite honestly, the idea here is to set the timer on your temper for the long run. That's what the idea is here, is to set the timer on your temper for the long run, to focus on the final lap of the race of life. Have a long fuse. You hear it all the time. Well, that guy's got a short fuse. Look, James comes along and says, as a Christian, listen, in these circumstances, we need to set our pace. We need to set the temperature of our race, and we are to have a long fuse. Think ahead. How do you do that? Is I must think ahead to the Lord's coming. How many of you believe that the Lord is going to return? Well, that's pretty good, right? And that's what he's saying. How do I get that long fuse? I got to rely and know that the Lord's coming. And then James gives a classic illustration of patience in verse 7 when he says, see how the farmer waits. Patience. See how the farmer waits. Now, the idea here is that the farmer is patient because the value of the harvest justifies the wait. Anybody does planting and farming and tending that, all know what I mean. Because the value of the harvest justifies the wait, so he waits patiently for the needed rains and for the valuable crop. That's the same with us. It's the same with you and I. We also are to be like the farmer who waits patiently on the Lord. And as we wait, we need to watch. We need to stay focused on what God has called us to do. You know, when our temper gets out of control, we lose focus on what God has called us to do. We do. In fact, one of the first things we have a tendency to do is to walk away from that in which the God has called us to do when we are been offended, hurt, or anything of that nature. But listen, we need to stay focused on what the Lord has called us to do. Like the farmer, we must realize that there will be circumstances. If you don't, you're naive. You're not. In fact, it's a maturity thing. Like the farmer, we must realize that there will be circumstances that are out of our control, but we must be patient in our understanding that all things are under God's control. Now, we say that. We do. We say that all the time. We let that come out. We let that roll up. Well, I trust God in everything. All parts of my life, He's in control. He's over all things. I got this. God's in control of everything. When we say that, but sometimes I don't think we truly believe it because our actions speak otherwise. Listen, we must be patient in our understanding that all things are under God's control, even in undesirable circumstances. We must rely on God's timing, not ours. That is tough. I'm telling you, in the life of a believer, that is tough. But we must rely on God's timing, not ours. Be patient. How? In the Lord. Knowing that He's coming and He's going to deal, right? But when we lose focus of this, then our impatience takes over and we begin living like Jesus is never coming back. We start acting like He's not in control. And when this happens, our impatience corrupts or hinders. Watch how important this is now. When we allow this to happen, our impatience corrupts or hinders the harvest that God has intended for us. Here, we hinder God's righteous work. When we take it up on ourselves to deal. When we act on impulse. that I can fix it now. I don't, God, I got this. You stay up there, I got it down here. But listen, folks. How many of you read this? How many of you believe what it says? Then you believe Jesus is coming back. Right? You believe that, right? Listen, Jesus is coming back. Whatever it is, wherever you're at right now in your life, whatever's going on, listen to me. Jesus is coming back. People say, Pastor, how you doing? I drive my wife nuts. She goes, people think you're weird. You know, I sold her off of Randy. I cannot lie. Pastor Larry, how you doing? I am absolutely marvelous. But I'm getting better. And I always pause and say, I'm getting better. Well, how can you be better and marvelous? No matter how bad it is, no matter how good it is, it's going to get better. Because you want to know why? Because I tell them this, because I have it on good authority that Jesus is coming back. Amen? Right? But so James reminds us that we are to live looking forward, not backwards, not presently. We are to look forward to Jesus' return. We need to get that into our understanding and know that and believe that in our understanding that Jesus is going to return, and we are to plant the gospel of salvation in view of a harvest. We are planters. We are gospel planters. We are to plant the gospel of salvation in view of a harvest, just like the farmer is to keep tending the field, even if it does not rain. We still, in the circumstances that we're going through, whatever life is dealing with us, we, if you were here on Wednesday night, we are called as believers to be what? Oh, wait till I tell Ed. We're to be reconcilers. Isn't that what he said? We're called to be reconcilers. We are to reconcile the lost to Christ. And listen, when we're off dealing in our impatience, we lose focus that Jesus is coming back. And when we get caught up in our circumstances, we stop planting the gospel. We are to keep up the work that he's called us to do, no matter what the circumstances are around us. Like the farmer, James also points out the prophets of Job, right? The prophet of Job. And look, in verse 10 is an example of persevering in the midst of suffering. Now, Job, I believe that most of us know the story of Job. Job is an excellent example of endurance. Amen. Under tremendous testing. He was under tremendous testing, but still gave a great example of endurance. And if you were to read the book of Job, you would find that Job was upright and blameless and found favor with God. That's how the book starts out. He was upright and blameless, and God found favor upon Job. Job was prosperous and had a large family. In fact, most would agree that he had everything that his heart desired. Amen? And then suddenly, out of nowhere, suddenly, calamity and devastation came, and Job lost all of his property. He lost all of his possessions, lost all of his livestock. He lost his family, all of his children, in one false swoop. Gone. And then on top of that, he lost his health. So now there were only two things left in Job's life. His wife and his own life. And even his wife tried to get him to give up on God, to curse God and die and turn away from God. So on top of everything else that he had been losing, everything else, the one who was probably the earthly closest to him comes with him with a spiritual attack. Ouch. Ouch. And listen, although Job did not understand what was happening to him, if you study Job, he didn't understand what was happening to him or why it was happening to him. What he did understand, though, was that his life was in God's hands. Because he refused to curse God and die. He knew in whom he belonged. He knew in whom he believed. And he knew that he was able and capable. So he stayed fixed. He stayed at the point of that I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the fact that God is in control. And so in the midst of his confusion, Job cried out to the Lord, and it was that outcome that vindicated Job. He comes to the point where he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord comes and it vindicated Job. It was that dependence. Listen, here's what I'm showing you. It was that dependence on God that brought Job through his trials. Very important for you to get that. It was Job's dependence on God that brought him through his trials. Through Job's enduring patience, God blessed Job. Very important to see that. Well, James is telling us to have that same enduring faith. He's telling that. He's saying you need to, as Christians, to have this same enduring faith until the Lord comes. And when that happens, he and he alone will judge all rights, and he will judge all wrongs. Christians, we need to remind ourselves of this. We need to believe it, we need to know it, and we need to remind ourselves of this. In the end, God will deal with all unrighteousness. He will be the judge of all. I don't need to convict anybody. God will do it in the end. So first, when we are tempted to lose patience, remember it will be worth the wait. Because when God deals with it, it's going to be far better than when I deal with it. All right, Ben? So listen, we are tempted to lose patience. When you're tempted to lose patience, remember it will be worth the wait to wait on the Lord. So when it comes to handling patience in our lives, we need to first have an enduring patience, but we also need to have, point number two, an established patience. We need to have an established patience. When you are tempted to lose patience, you need to remember to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. All right? You are tempted to lose patience. Something's coming. You see it. It's starting out. It's beginning. You feel it. You know it. When you are tempted to lose patience, you need to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. I want you to notice in the second part of verse 8, James utters another command. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do you know what James is saying here? He is saying that instead of feeling agitated and shaken up by life, develop an inner sense of stability. Develop an inner sense of stability. So James is charging us to firmly establish or permanently attach our hearts in God's word and truth. Why? Why? So that we can strengthen ourselves against the sin of temptation and trials of the world. We need to strengthen or establish our hearts in God's word of truth. To strengthen ourselves. Now, if I was to take you to the original language in this word establish there, it means to be permanently fixed or to be secured to something. So let me give you an example. If I choose to, I can pick this thing up and walk away with it. It's not permanently fixed. If I want to, I could pick this thing up. Well, better not. Mike might run up here and have a problem. But I can pick this up and move it. But let me try to pick this up. Why can I not pick that up? Why can I not pick it up? Because it's what? It's permanently fixed, right? There's the idea of the word establish. That's the idea there, is it's permanently fixed. It's secured. It won't be moved, okay? I can move this, but I can't move that. Because listen, that's important. Now, why is it important to understand that? Because listen, I have to tell you, it is in our impatience that we make hasty decisions. We make decisions which usually cause us to sin. Why? Because we want to retaliate. And when you're coming out in retaliation, revenge, it's usually done in what? Anger. Be careful not to sin in your anger. We're impatient. want something done, and I want it done now. And not only that, I want it done my way. This generally leads to sin. And when that happens, when sin steps in, that's when our hearts are weakened towards others, right? But it goes beyond that. That's not only when our hearts are weakened towards others, it's also when our hearts are weakened towards God's will and God's word. And when our impatience becomes a sin, usually through anger, James says that the only way to overcome this sin has to do with strengthening our hearts, with establishing our hearts to permanently fix our hearts to God's will and God's promises and God's word. We need to permanently attach it to that. Now, strengthening your heart has to do with supporting that which is heavy. Anytime you have to strengthen something, it's usually because you're trying to hold up something that is heavy, right? Strengthening your hearts has to do with something to support that which is heavy. Listen, when you have been done wrong, your heart is heavy. It's a burden. You stay up at night. It becomes a burden. And the only way to strengthen our hearts is to strengthen our relationship with the Lord. Why? Because when I am weak, He is strong. In my weakness, I'm still strong. Because why? Because I have turned my heart to the Lord. My relationship is not with this world. It is with the Lord. And maybe you say, well, that's all well and good, Pastor. But how do you do that? How do I strengthen that? How do I get to that point where I can strengthen my relationship? Because I'm really going through it right now as we speak. Well, first, listen. Strengthening your heart requires prayer time with God. Strengthening your heart requires prayer time with God. Stepping back from the situation and seeking God. Just take the step back for a second and speak to Him. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. If you're not speaking to God, then most likely He's not speaking to you. And I have to ask, what kind of relationship is that? Mike, what if Carol never talked to you? Oh, don't say amen. What if Barb never spoke to you? You see it? What kind of relationship is that? Second thing here, strengthening your heart requires attention to the Scripture. What does that mean? Time in His Word. And His Word reveals to us how we can get closer to Him. His Word never pushes us back. His Word always pulls us to. Every single time. So when we get in time in His Word, He reveals us how we get closer to Him. You know, I seen a plaque the other day that said something along these lines. I don't know if it's exactly right, but I seen a plaque the other day that said something like this: you show me a well-worn Bible, and I'll show you a life that is not. You get that? You show me a well-worn Bible, well-used Bible, and I'll show you a life that's not. That's true. Why? Because it's going to help you overcome any circumstance that you find yourself in. And finally, the one that we often neglect, strengthening your heart requires fellowship with other Christians. Time with believers. And listen, I don't mean just church attendance. I'm not talking about this time right here. I'm not just talking about church attendance, church time. The purpose of fellowship with other Christians is the building up of one another. That's what we are to do. We are to be the building up of one another. And you know where that's significant at? Let me tell you where that's the most significant at. Outside these walls. Because we're pretty safe in here most of the time. And once in a while, a church member tick us off, right? But most of the time, we're pretty safe in here. But we really get confronted when we walk out there. Right? So, we need to build one another up. But if the majority of your friends are non-Christian, is it wrong to have non-Christian friends? Other people debate. No, I don't think it's wrong to have non-Christian friends. Listen, we need to build relationships with non-believers for the purpose of leading them unto salvation. All right? So listen, but if the majority of your friends are non-Christian, or this is a contradiction in terms, a non-practicing Christian, I don't know, that's a contradiction to me, but we hear that all the time, is a non-practicing Christian, then most likely you're not receiving good accountability, you're not receiving good advice, and you're definitely probably not receiving good accountability. And listen, this is important when we are encouraged by others. It is important when we're encouraged by others, by faithful believers. The truth is this, is we will be more apt to encourage and be patient with others, and this will draw us into a closer relationship with the Lord, right? By being an encourager and being encouraged by God's word and by God's people. That will draw you closer. So listen, when you're tempted to lose patience, strengthen your relationship with the Lord first, because trust me, when your relationship with the Lord is strong, when your relationship with the Lord is established, when your relationship with the Lord is permanently fixed, you will be able to endure until His return. Yes, you can. You say, Pastor, you don't know. I don't know, but I know who does. And He is on your side. You say, well, it doesn't feel like it. I know. There's a reason for that, because your ways is not His ways and His thoughts are not your thoughts. Because the way you want to do it and the way He's doing it is two different things. But trust me, He knows. And His way is better. Trust me, when your relationship with the Lord is strong and it is established, fixed, you'll be able to endure till His return. Secondly, we need to support and encourage one another as Christians. A kind word can go a long way. Amen? You know, again, there's some natural encouragers in our church. That's a gift. And Charlie Harmon is I've pointed this out before. I tell you who else is Ed Goodman. Steve Schaefer is a good one. Randy Ryan's a good one. Listen, that's bad, I'm telling you. Listen, we all need to practice this. You know, Ed's preaching at another church down at Phil Campbell's church this morning, because Phil's in Hawaii, so Phil, real bad for him, all right? Phil's in Hawaii, so Phil's preaching for him. So I sent him a word of encouragement this morning. Ed, listen, that goes a long way. Especially when you're beaten down and you feel defeated, that word of encouragement comes a long way. And listen, as an added bonus, it will help you to love those who are hard for you to love. I'm not even going to look that way. Isn't it hard to love people who are unlovely, who are unkind, impatient, right? It will help you to love those who persecute you. That's the force behind all this. Which brings me to the final point, and that is when you are tempted to lose patience, grumbling will not help. So we need to have number three, a controlled patience. Or you go back and put controlled faith, but it's controlled patience. Look at verse 9. Look what it says. Do not grumble against one another. Who? I know that none of you grumble against me. Never happens. In fact, you don't even do it in the car in front of your kids on the way home. I know you guys don't do that. And just so you know, I don't do it to you guys either. He says, stop it. Stop it. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. Why? Why? What does it say? Behold, the judge is standing where? At the door. talking about the latter rain. Always remember this. Impatience with our circumstances leads to impatience with God. Ooh. That's for you guys. Yeah, impatience with our circumstances leads to impatience with God, which in turn leads to impatience with God's people. Because I want you to think about it. What do we usually do when we begin to feel overwhelmed or attacked? Don't we complain to anyone who will listen? Isn't that what we... No, honestly, that's what we do. When we get into a situation, the first thing we want to do is we want to call somebody. We want to tell them about how bad it is. We want somebody who will listen to us. And if we find somebody, we just kind of start complaining and unloading. We lash out at each other or towards someone else because of the pressure that we are feeling. And listen, when James says, do not grumble, this is literally a command to stop grumbling. To get yourself, your heart, your mind, and your tongue under control. Stop grumbling. I went to a counseling seminar this last week up in Weirton, which was fantastic. But they have clinically, medically proven that whatever you think in your head, that you're visualizing something, it's no different than standing and looking at a picture. It's the same thing. It's the same. The brain does the exact same thing. So I can have a mental image in my head that I'm thinking about or look at a picture and have the same brain activities going on. But here's what they've also conducted out of that. Is that what you're thinking will come out in your action. Do you ever have somebody jump up and scare you? Just haul off and smack them right in the nose? That's in there. And it's just coming out. That's the example he used. It's already in there. It's coming out. Because your body cannot do what your brain does not tell it to do. It's proven. Just the fact of me going like this, my brain had to tell me to do that. So we grumble, complain. James is literally saying that if you call yourself a Christian and you're doing this, then stop it. Stop it. Get it under control. And apparently this must have been an internal problem because look at what James says, against one another, brethren. He's talking about us doing it in the church against one another. Just as I spoke about, you've never complained about me and I definitely have never complained about you. So we're all good, right? No, it's a problem in the church. It's a problem between me and you and you and me. It's to the church. He's saying, look, don't. It's against one another. Brethren, understand, impatience, which leads to grumbling, is an internal spiritual problem. Something is going on internally inside of you. You ever be sitting in church and that person comes walking towards you or walking by you and you're like, grumbling. Something wrong on the inside. That's what James is saying. Listen, some of you do it with me and I do it with some of you. Isn't honesty hurtful? It may be hurtful, but let me tell you something. It's going to be helpful. Nobody may hear you, but God hears it. This deals with our tendency to lash out at others. When we are confronted with injustice like they were in James's day, or when we just can't seem to get along with others, what do we do? Starts here, thinking of wrong, evil thoughts towards others. And if it's on your mind, it will take root in your heart. And then as James reminds us earlier in Scripture, that if it is in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, Leslie, I didn't give that to you, but it says in Matthew 15, verse 11, I'm paraphrasing here, it is not what goes into a man's mouth that condemns a man or defiles a man, but it's what comes out. That's what James says, this behavior, that's why he says it must stop. He's saying to the church, he says, church, this has got to stop. You're defiling yourself. You're defiling the gospel. You're defiling the work of God. He says, so you got to stop it, lest ye be condemned. Listen to me. Coming judgment, the return of Christ, the latter reigns, should remind us as Christians that Jesus has prohibited believers from judging one another on our own merit and authority. I can take the Word of God and judge you if you are actively doing something that the Word of God says no, and in your life you're doing that. I can take that and say, you're wrong. But I can't do it on my own merit. I can't do it on my own thought. Because listen, in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, we read this, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall what? Be forgiven. Paul also speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all, is there any exclusions? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is why James is a command. This is why James is commanding us to be patient instead of condemning, because judging one another is a bad idea considering the nearness of the heavenly judge. Let me say that again. Judging one another, me judging you and you judging me on our own merit, judging one another is a bad idea considering the nearness of the heavenly judge. Verse 9 says that he is standing where? At the door. He's literally facing the door. His hand is on the doorknob. He's turning the knob. He's turning. He's standing there and his hand is on the knob and he's ready to push it open. James says, look, Christian, look. Christ may return at any time. He's literally standing at the door. He may open the door at any minute and walk in, so he had better find you waiting patiently. Standing firm, fixed. Standing firm, not backing up, not moving over. Standing firm and not grumbling against him or one another, or else you too will be judged. Therefore, isn't that amazing how we're back at the beginning? Therefore, be patient. Be patient. Because what? When we are patient, when we are long-tempered in our trials and sufferings, it is then that we are being merciful and compassionate. And who do we want to be merciful and compassionate on us? And according to verse 11, God will do the same thing with us. James says, blessed are those who endure, because it is to those whom God will be merciful and compassionate. That's what we want, amen? Is that what you want? Who here does not want that from God? Well, who are we to be like? Therefore, in order to avoid grumbling, there are a few things that we need to take into consideration. Like this. We need to be careful to think first. We need to think past the immediate. Be careful to think first, to think past the immediate. Another one is, be careful to find out all the facts. Be careful to find out all of the facts. How oftentimes do we accuse and do things without all the facts? We retaliate without all the facts. Find out all the facts. Go talk. God forbid that you go talk to somebody that you have a problem with. Here's another one. Be careful to pray first. Seek God's Spirit in the matter. You know, I've actually had people who come to me that, you know, they're either having marital problems, they're divorcing or whatever, and I'll look at them and I'll say to the one that, you know, that they're accusing the one that's wrong, and I'll look at the one who's supposed to be in the right, and I'll say, start praying for him. Start praying that God will do a great work in his life. Start praying that God will reveal himself in this man. You know why? Because when you start praying that patience level starts to come up. It's hard to condemn somebody you're praying for God to do a work in. Here's another one. Be careful to show love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers how long? Long. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Here's another one. Be careful to consider your example. We know the church today has under a big problem right now that we're all what? Hypocrites. Be careful to consider your example. Here's another one. Be careful to remember your obligation. As a Christian, forgive as we have been forgiven. That's a command from God as well. If you want God to forgive you for your trespasses, then you must be willing to forgive God of others. So this morning's lesson is this. When we are patient and long-tempered and forgiving of others, this is the message. When we are that, patient, long-tempered, forgiving of others, is this, that our God will be patient, long-tempered, and forgiving towards us at judgment. He'll be all those things towards us at judgment. Now that's how I want to be judged. That's how I want to be judged because I know who I am. But that's how I want to be judged. How about you? How do you want to be judged? You want to be judged the same way? Well, if you do, then first we are when we are tempted to lose patience, remember this, it will be worth the wait. It will be worth the wait, enduring patience. We need to keep doing what we were called to do until Jesus returns. Even when things are tough, even when we feel persecuted, even when life seems unfair, we are to have an enduring faith, knowing Jesus is coming. Secondly, we are tempted to lose patience. When we are tempted to lose patience, this, strengthen your relationship with the Lord. Establish your patience. Because a strong relationship with Him, the Lord, a permanently fixed relationship, affects every other relationship that we are involved in. And third, when we are tempted to lose patience, we need to gain control over our patience. Remember, grumbling will not help. Grumbling ain't going to help a thing. It says this, blessed those who endure, because, why? Because it is to those whom God will be merciful and compassionate. God is so good towards us if we will only be good towards Him and one another. Amen? His mercy and His compassion, He wants to give. The question is, do you? Let's stand. Question is this morning, how patient are you? Are you willing to give it all over? Even the things that you don't know how they're going to work out, maybe the things you're trying to fix on your own, are you willing to give it over? Do you need to come and ask God to strengthen your heart this morning? So that you can be more patient towards others. Listen, with all the unrighteous things going on around us, wrong things, work-related, home related, marriage related, whatever it is, do you find yourself constantly grumbling against others or to others? I'm not talking about reaching out for help. I'm talking about bashing. Do you constantly find yourself being short with others? Here, as people often look at you and say, what's your problem? Listen, I know it's hard not to grumble, but let me ask you, is it helping? You have a problem handling difficulties in your life? You have an issue with that? Then listen, you need to come and seek God first. Talk to Him. Pray with Him. Speak to Him. You need to ask God to strengthen your heart. You need to recommit yourself to Him and to His way. But the greatest question of all is this. Is God going to have patience with you? Is God going to have patience with you? Maybe the answer is, at this point, no. I don't think the way I am right now that God's going to have patience with me. Then you come and seek forgiveness. Listen, if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and to forgive you of your sins, listen, then God is not going to have patience with you. He's going to have the opposite of patience. He is going to have a righteous anger. And that righteous anger, that will eternally separate you from Him forever, for all of eternity. If that's you, that's not what God desires for you. God wants a relationship with you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants you to come to Him and present yourself to Him just as you are. He wants you to surrender all that you have to Him. All the bad. I don't have anything good. I really don't have anything good. But all the bad, here it is. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe you're at that point right now. You're going through something right now. And you need God to strengthen you. Maybe you need God to strengthen your patience. You come. You need prayer, I'll pray with you. Somebody, if I'm not available, somebody will pray with you. Trust me, they will. But you need prayer, you come. Father God, I give this service to you. Father, speak to your people. And Father, may we respond rightly to the word that we have just heard and to the teaching that you have given us. We ask that you do incredibly great things in the hearts and minds of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.